Why do Gentile believers have a hard time with Israel? You wouldn't think it, but they had a problem with Israel in the first century, in Paul's day, and people still do today. Christians have believed that Israel, since they had rejected their Messiah, so their Messiah has now rejected them. Christians back in the first century believed that Christians had replaced Israel as a people of God, and people believe that still today. They believe that all the promises of God were now for the Christians instead of for Israel. And the truth is, there are some for Christians yet, but there are still some for this nation of Israel. And there are people, Christians old and new, that believe the promises of God really are just symbolic and allegorical. They're not real at all. It is amazing to me, and it's very grieving to me, the spectrum upon which people view Israel. So when I ask you, why study it at all? You ever think about why learn from and study and pray for and even love a single group of people called Israel? The question is, why would Paul write chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11 of Romans about Israel? Why would he do that? What good is Israel? Isn't it just an ancient nation lost in history that has no relevance to today and in today's world, especially to today's Christians? Aren't they basically a failure of God? He couldn't save them except at Passover, and he couldn't make them holy. Who really are these people called the Jews? Have believers in Jesus Christ replaced the Jewish nation? Is God all through with them as a people? Those are valid questions. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter 11 is not just about Israel. It's about the God of Israel. It's about the fact that God keeps his promises. Because if God has actually cast away the Jewish people and abandoned them, like a lot of people think, then he is not a trustworthy God. And he has lied time and time again. And he doesn't actually mean what he says in the Old Testament when he says, I will not fail you. Romans chapter 11 is going to prove to us that God is keeping his promises and proving he is faithful and he is totally trustworthy and that he can and will do it for us. Hebrews 13:5, let's look at it. Hebrews 13:5, a great scripture to memorize, meditate on, and believe. It says, let your conversation, and what a great word. What do you talk about? What do you live for? What is your life wrapped up in? Well, let your conversation be without what? You try to go 15 minutes without saying what you want, what you need, what will make you happy. Well, why don't you listen to this verse? The Bible says, let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, whatever you have. For he, Jesus, has said, what are these words? Say them with me together. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Wait a minute, Jesus. How do I know? I just read in the Bible. I know that's your word. How do I know it's true? You think about that? How do I know I can trust that when you promise that you will never leave me or forsake me if I believe on you? How do I know that that's true? Well, now I'm glad you asked that. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Fifth book in your Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 31 and verse 1. Just to get the context, Moses went and spake all these words unto who? So he didn't speak to the elders, he didn't speak to the priests, he didn't speak to special uppity-ups. He spoke to all Israel. Notice what he says. Jump down to verse 6. Be strong. Talking to his people. And of good courage. He's not talking to Joshua. Not talking to anybody individually. He's talking to Israel as a nation. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Talking about the people in the promised land that they were going to go into. For the Lord thy God, he it is that goeth with thee. He will not what? Nor, wait a minute, look at verse 8. And the Lord He it is that doth go before thee. He repeats himself. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Wait a minute. How can I trust that Hebrews 13:5 is true? Because I found out Deuteronomy 31 is true. He has not failed or forsaken Israel. Nod your head. You say, well, sure, looks like he has. You haven't read your Bible, and you haven't studied history. You listen to somebody on YouTube. I can trust Jesus Christ because I can watch God take care of Israel, even though they didn't deserve it. Even though they rebelled against him, they turned their back on him. He had to chasten them. He had to drive them out, and he brought them back, and he drove them out again. He is not ever going to fail them, and he will not fail us. That's how come I know the New Testament is true, because I found out the Old Testament through Israel is true. Now, there's a multi-part sermon lesson. There's going to be loads of scriptures, so get your fingers all moist. There's a lot of confusion about this little nation called Israel. There's a lot of wicked hatred towards them as a people. They do stupid things. They do wrong things. You know, some Jew lives next to you and drives his car over your roses. You're right to get angry. You're right to go over him, give out to him. But don't curse him. Don't say, you stupid Jew. Why don't you do that with a black person? Why don't you do that with the Chinese? But you'll do it with a Jew. Yeah, you will. Funny thing, man. You need to be very careful about how you what you believe about the Jews. So let's start here. Let's start here. Romans chapter 11. We go to Romans chapter 11, verse 1. The Apostle Paul is going to answer a very shocking question. Romans chapter 11, verse 1 says, I say then. Now he's continuing after chapter 10. He says, I want to make another statement built upon what I've already written. He'll do that all the time. You get to chapter 12, what does he say? Look at chapter 12. Look what he says. I beseech you, what's the next word? 12:1. Therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. Because of chapter 11. So he's constantly building and building. So here in chapter 11, he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? Now stop right there. Question. It's a shocking question. Has God cast away his people? Did he replace them? Did he throw them away? See, the Muslims believe that God has cast away his Israel and replaced them with Muslims. Could the God of Israel actually get rid of Israel is the question. For the past 4,000 years, empires have risen and crumbled to ash. Nations have come and gone, while a tiny little group of people, the children of Israel, came out of slavery from Egypt and were born a nation of kings and priests, God said, as they entered the very land that they now possess called Israel. Throughout the 4,000 years of their history, Israel was a great disappointment to God. There's no excusing it. They were a mess spiritually, morally, and consistently. They would be close to God for a while and then would fall away and would turn to the world and worship the gods of this world and curse the very name of their God, just like Ireland has done. The children of Israel would hit rock bottom then and then turn to God and cry out for help, and God would send them a Moses, a Samuel, a David, a Hezekiah, and they would get right again for a little while before the cycle would begin again. You know what that's called? Fickle. Then came Jesus. And for 3.5 years, Jesus taught and preached and healed and loved and helped that small nation of people called Israel with the gospel. Amen. We sing that song, Love Lifted Me. You've never met a greater lover than Jesus Christ. For a while, Israel loved it. Tens of thousands of people would gather to hear him teach, would sit at his feet and hang on every word, and then would be fed. They thought it was heaven. But then one day, Jesus stopped the miracles, didn't he? Stopped feeding them. And he told of a cross that he would die on and the life that he was calling his followers to live. That's why we don't preach the prosperity gospel here. Because Christ didn't call you to be wealthy. He called you to die. He called you to give your life for someone else. And so the people left him. The multitudes left him. You imagine how that felt? I mean, it hurt Jesus. Don't think for a moment he wasn't, I mean, as human, I mean, he was God, but as a human, watching tens of thousands of people go, yeah, and walk away, he turns to his own disciples and says, you're going to go away too? Yeah. Yeah. And those same people who he had ministered to, loved, and helped, cried out just a few days later, crucify. Crucify that man. And that's just what they did. And the Romans, they murdered the Son of God. So no wonder people would think that God would be done with them. God would be done with such a fickle, sinful, rebellious people. But he wasn't through with them even on the cross, was he? Do you know what Jesus said on the cross? Father, get them! Didn't say that, did he? The very ones who had crucified him, he said, Father, they don't even know what they're doing. Forgive them. See, we want God's forgiveness because we think we deserve it. But not those Jews, not Pilate, not those Roman soldiers who gladly ripped his flesh off, and Jesus said, forgive them. He wasn't through with them on the cross. He wasn't through. Jesus was not through, and God was not through with Israel throughout the entire book of Acts. There were tens of thousands of Jews who got born again chapter after chapter after chapter in the book of Acts. And he wasn't through with them when Roman General Titus entered Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD and drove every Jew into the four winds. God wasn't through with them, and he's not through with them today, because there are tens of thousands of believing Jews called Messianic Jews who've lost most everything to come out of Judaism and believe on and follow Jesus Christ, their Savior. I have a good friend, last name Fried, F-R-I-E-D, who he was the son of a Jewish rabbi. Somebody gave his dad a King James Bible, and dad never read it. It was up on the shelf. He wouldn't throw it away, but it was up there on the shelf. And the son one day, coming home from college, was kind of bored. And he went to his dad's library, and he said, what's that book? He said, don't touch it. Oh, why is it there? Oh, because a friend of mine gave that to me and told me I need to read stuff in the New Testament stuff. Okay, Dad. Dad goes out. He goes up there and grabs it. He starts to read there. He starts to read Matthew, and he sees the King of the Jews. Starts reading Mark and Luke and John. He goes through the book of Acts, and he got saved. Amen. You know what his dad did? Had a funeral. Never talked one time again to his son. You say, God's all through with the Jews. He'd kind of question that. He's a diehard Jew, raised in a Jewish home, kept the Sabbath every Saturday, Friday night on till Saturday evening. He kept the Passover. Everything was spot on as best as they could. And there he is now following Jesus Christ, Lord of his life. He's not through with them. The question is he through with them? Well, let's answer a real important question. He says, I send then, hath God cast away his people? Who are God's people? You know, most people, when we think of God's people, you should think of Israel. And I know we are God's people as well. Believers, we'll talk about that as we go on down about the grafting in. And by the way, we're not grafted into Israel. We're grafted into the promises made to Israel. But the idea is most people think that Israel is only a problem. They're like an unpredictable firecracker. When I was a kid, my parents weren't very intelligent. They let us have firecrackers. An unpredictable firecracker, you light it and you step back and it doesn't go off. And it doesn't go off. And so you get up there and then pow! That's Israel. To some, they are to blame for everything wrong. You wouldn't believe. YouTube was first invented by conspiracy theorists against Jews. They are made to blame for the world problems, for the bank problems, for the Middle East problems, for the Illuminati. That's all the Jews are. To others, they're not even real. They are just imposters claiming to be Jews, so they must not be. So we'll continue with who are God's people. It can't be referring to Christians. Because Paul keeps worrying about them and wanting them to be saved. Go back to Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Romans chapter 9 and verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, I'm not lying, Paul says, that I have great heaviness and continual, what's the next word?
Sorrow.
That's not a normal Christian attitude. I have continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were damned, accursed from Christ, for in place of my brethren, I wish I could go to hell for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are who? So when we see Israel, a lot of times in the New Testament, it's not referring to us. He can't be referring to good, godly, holy people. Look in chapter 10, verse 19. 10 and verse 19 says, but I say, did not Israel know? Has it not heard the gospel? Well, let's go way back to Moses. First, Moses saith, I will provoke you Jews to jealousy by them that are no people. That's us. And by a foolish nation. Those are Christians. I will anger you, talking about Israel. And then he quotes Isaiah. He says, but Isaiah is very bold. And he saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Can I say something here? That's me. See, I didn't go looking for God. You know how I got saved? God went looking for me. Somebody interrupted my life on a Saturday night at a coffee shop and said, where are you going when you die? And God says, I got found by people who didn't even look for me. I wasn't trying to be religious. I was as far away as I was. I didn't even believe that there was a God if he was there. I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest. And that's the gospel worker, going made manifest God unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. This is how Israel has generally been throughout history. So when God talks about Israel, he's not talking about a good, holy, godly people. And it can't be referring to a group of people that doesn't exist anymore. Look in chapter 11 and verse 25. Chapter 11, 25. But I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, when he says mystery, he's not saying, ooh, mysterious. He's saying something you don't understand, this confusion. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant in the fog of lots of various ideas. I want you to understand this mystery. I want you to reveal what's really true. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. It's called arrogance, and a lot of Christians are. That blindness, I want you to know that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's why we're dispensationalists, because I know that there are different times. Verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, that's Israel, the deliverer, that's Jesus, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospels, they, the Jews, are enemies for your sakes. They will spit in your face. They will not pray for you. They will, I'm talking about Jewish people, they are some of the most arrogant people you ever be around. You don't want to be around them generally. They are enemies. But look what the rest, see, I'm a Bible believer, not a reactor. I don't care how people treat me. I'm not supposed to care, let's say this. I'm supposed to care about what God tells me to do. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, the choice of God, they are the beloved for the Father's sakes. The Father's sake being Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So God still calls unbelieving, wicked Israel beloved. You got a problem with that? Take it up with God. Paul is referring to the unsaved Jewish people. There is no doubt. And they're God's people. So let's let the Bible tell us who the Jews are. Go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. told you there are going to be some scriptures here this morning. We'll get back to Romans in a little while. Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. Look at Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. When he, Herod, had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ, the Messiah, should be born. And they said unto him, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written. Where do they turn to find where Jesus was going to be born? The Old Testament scriptures, he says, is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, thou art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule who? Not the people, but God says, my people, Israel. So who the Jews are, they are God's people. It's not a symbolic statement about us Christians, but it is about literal Jews being ruled by Jesus Christ one day. That's the only reason why Jesus, that's one of the main reason why Jesus came. Go to chapter 15 and verse 31, still in Matthew 15, 31. Watch just this phrase. I mean, there are hundreds of times this occurs. I'm just picking some, in so much that the multitude wondered. Well, go back to verse 30. Great multitudes came unto Jesus, having with them those that were lame and blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. And they cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, in so much that the multitude wondered. When they saw the dumb to speak and the maimed to be made whole and the lame to walk and the blind to see, and they glorified who? The God of Israel. They're God's people, chosen by God above all other people and nations. Now go back to Deuteronomy 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. We were there earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 6, just 6, 7, and 8. I love this. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Now this is amazing, because they were not holy, but the Lamb had made them holy. I want you to understand that. Their actions were rebellious. They wanted to go back to Egypt, didn't they? They constantly murmured and complained, and yet God said, you're a holy people unto me. That Passover lamb has washed away your sin. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath, what's the next two words? Do you see that word? Chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above how many people? So out of all the nations, out of all the tribes, all the kindreds and people on the planet, God said, I choose you. Hath chosen to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are so much more in number than any other people, for you are the fewest of all the people. But because, so why did the Lord love them? Because the Lord loved him. You ever ask the Lord, why did you love me? He's going to say, I just did. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. You see that? See, Israel's not the big deal. The God of Israel is the big deal. Israel can go up and down like a yo-yo, and God stays faithful. And the fact that Israel does all that doesn't change God. Amen? And when I learn and I see Israel so rebellious, so against God, as a matter of fact, most Jews are either agnostic or atheist. They don't even believe in God. They're not even religious. That doesn't mean anything. God is still faithful. You see that verse? Let's look at verse 7 again, or verse 8. Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath, the promise which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand out of Egypt, redeemed you out of the house of slavery, bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. Isn't that marvelous? Israel are God's people by his choice. They are the elect. When you read about the elect, 99 times out of 100 is dealing with Israel. They were chosen by God to be a peculiar people in this world, out of step with the world, just like we are supposed to be. I'm supposed to be like them. Now, they're different than Christians. They're different than other nations. They are Israel. But they are the people of God. As a matter of fact, important fact, when Paul is referring to Israel as God's people, he's not saying they're saved. See, when people say, oh, those are God's people, that doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean that they are closer to heaven than you and me. It just means they are in a special place in God's program, and you don't mess with them. I may have the ugliest dog ever out walking in my front garden, and you may laugh and look at that dog and say, that's the mangiest, ugliest dog ever. But that's my dog. Don't you touch him. Amen? And when you touch Israel, you're touching the apple of his eye. Amen? I don't like hearing this. I understand. Because we've been fed a lie growing up that there are races of people that you can hate. Amen? There's only one race, folks. It's called the human race. And the moment you start to feel that you can curse a people because they've rejected Christ, that you can start mocking and demeaning and saying they're not even people or whatever, people have no idea what they're talking about. I have read probably nearly about 40 pages on DNA ancestry thing. They don't know what they're doing. You know, don't trust ancestry.com. One guy sent his test off to four different, you know, 23andMe and ancestry.com. He got four different wild ideas of where his ancestry come from. They haven't perfected the thing yet. So don't believe all this stuff that they're not Jews. They are God's people. And people hate this fact because God is working through them and not through us. People despise the Jewish people. They hate them simply because of what they are. If you're black, you know how that feels, just because of your skin color. If you were Irish, walking in New York City in 1850, you would know what it feels like to just be hated because of what you are. They are God's own people. They are Israelites, which means they're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many times do you read the phrase in the Bible, the children of Israel? Those are the descendants of Jacob. No one else can claim that. I can't claim I'm a child of Israel. You understand that? Only someone who has descendancy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are Jews genetically. They're not purebred. Somebody says, they're not pure. They're intermarried. Yeah, so are the Irish. As a matter of fact, the Jews have never been pure. There have been times where they've mixed with other nations and they're still known as Israel. Remember Boaz and Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman, cursed, and yet she became the great-great-great-grandmother of David. Yeah. As of today, say, well, we can't find Jews. I found them. Just not so quick to go along and do a DNA test on them. Just like, am I going to go around there? Are you really Irish? Are you really Irish? Are you really Chinese? They are a unique nation, even though they are dispersed. Just because a lot of Irish are spread all over this world doesn't mean they're not Irish, because they don't have a home in Ireland, do they? You can be a Jew and not live in Israel. Amen. They were dispersed for the last 1,900 years, and yet there still were a people. They have a lot of subgroups, the Ashkenazi Jews, the Sephardi Jews, the Crypto Jews, and the Oriental Jews. You know what they are? Jews. All right. They are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they're far from God. And even though they're far from God, they're still God's people. Go to Matthew 10:6. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus sends out his disciples. He says, go and heal. Go and teach. Go and preach the good news. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. Verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the, what's the next word? Lost. The people who are far away from God, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus never referred to the lost Jews as anything except being Israel. He didn't say, just go to those people over there. They're not our people. But no, they're Israel. Yes, they rejected their own Messiah. Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2. I told you I'm going to deal with some scriptures. Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Acts 2:22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, this is Peter preaching, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was submitted to the perfect will of God in the whole thing of his crucifixion. He was delivered not by Pilate or by anybody else. This was God's plan, and yet he points right his finger right at all those Jews, and he says, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Look at verse 36, chapter 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Yes, they rejected their Messiah, but look at verse chapter 4 and verse 27. Not only did Israel reject and crucify him. Verse 27, for of a truth, this is the disciples praying again after they've been beaten by the Jews. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So who's to blame for the death of Christ? Everybody. Say, well, the Jews killed him. No, I did. My sin put him on that tree. Now, the Jews cried out for him to crucify him. The Romans nailed him there. Herod schemed to kill him. Pilate tried to weasel out of the whole thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to kill him day after day after day. But in the end, God said, that's my plan. And everyone had a part in murdering the Son of God. Therefore, we're all at the same place. The Jews are no more responsible than if Ireland, if Jesus had been born in Ireland, the Irish would have killed him. Amen? Yes. You've got to understand this. It's not a race issue. It's a heart issue. It's who we are. It's our flaw, our nature that needs to be born again, that needs salvation, that needs Jesus Christ in here or we're doomed. So yes, they rejected their own Messiah, yet he's King of Kings and King of Israel. Where is he that is born King of the Jews, the wise men asked. When Jesus was crucified, they put a title on the top of his cross, and what they say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He didn't lose that title. Didn't say the King of the Christians, said the King of the Jews. You know what the Bible says in John 4:22? Speaking to a woman who is a Samaritan, he said, you know not what you worship. We Jews know what we worship, for salvation is of the, not the church. No, is of the Jews. See, God's people, Israel, they gave us the Old Testament, didn't they? And they gave us the New Testament. The New Testament wasn't written by the Catholic Church. The New Testament was written by Jewish disciples and apostles. Jewish men wrote the New Testament. That is a Jewish book about a Jewish Savior born to a Jewish mother in a Jewish town, growing up in a Jewish country, living according to the Jewish law. If you want to know how to get saved, you go to Jesus, the Jew. Amen. But you know what? He was the perfect Jew, so I don't have to be. Amen? You know how to get to heaven? You got to be perfect. He was perfect, but he was a perfect Jew. And as a perfect Jew, he saves a dumb dog Gentile like me if I just trust him and ask him to save me. Salvation came from them, folks. They don't save anybody, but that's how God brought salvation into the world. You understand what I'm saying? And I just don't have time, but the literal 12 tribes are going to exist in the future. The Bible says the apostles are going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I thought they're all gone. Evidently, they're not gone. God's going to pick and say, you're of the tribe of Asher. You're of the tribe of Judah. You're of the tribe of Reuben. God knows what he's doing. So in simple things, and I'm finishing up, there are two Israels to worry about and to know. One part, who are unbelieving Jews. Let's go to Acts 14:1. Acts 14:1. Wow. Acts 14:1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both, Paul and Barnabas together, into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, what did they do? They believed. So there are unbelieving Jews, and there are believing Jews. And the truth is, unbelieving Jews are still Israel, even though they've rejected and they crucified Christ. So, can God cast away his people? Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I wonder if God can answer that for us. Romans chapter 11, in verse 1 and 2, now we'll read. Romans 11, 1, I say then, hath God cast away, thrown away, removed, abandoned, forsaken his people? What are the next two words? Strongest, harshest words in the entire New Testament. God forbid. We'd say it this way in Texas. No way, Jose. Okay? And then he says, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people. Can you just stop there? The answer is no. He has not cast away his people. And I want you to circle these next words, which he foreknew. And here's the key. This is a terrible example. Should I use it? So two people fall in love and say, let's get married. And you know what they don't know? They don't know what they and the other person are going to be like 10 years down the line, do they? They don't know what they're going to be like 20 years down the line. You know what we make them say at the wedding? Till death do us part. For a reason. You know why? Because people change. In sickness and in health. We say all that because we don't know what the future is, what they're going to be like. And here's the truth. When God chose Israel, he did know who he was getting into a relationship with. He did know how they would go. He foreknew them, which means he knew them ahead of time, how wicked and how they would crucify his son and how they would reject him and how they would spit on Christians and how they would mock the Bible and how they wouldn't even read it. You got to understand, this is not God changing his mind today. God can't change his mind. He's the same. So God cannot cast away his people. Go to Jeremiah 31. Just a few scriptures and we're done. Jeremiah 31. I hope you came to church today to get not entertained, but to get some things to think about and ponder and say, all right, Lord, that's your book talking. It's not Pastor Craig. Jeremiah 31, 37. Jeremiah 31, 37. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if you could actually crawl through and search out and map the entire planet from here to China and Philippines to, I don't know, to some other country. If you could measure all that out, well, then I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. You see, I would have cast them out a long time ago. I would have said, forget this group. Let's not work with them anymore. They're just like an unpredictable firecracker. Take another verse. Chapter 46, 28. Jeremiah 46, 28. 46, 28. Fear not thou. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. In simple words, every other nation is going to rise and fall and be forgotten about, but I will never let you be forgotten. I will never let you disappear. I will never abandon you. Verse 51, chapter 51 and verse 5. 51 and verse 5. For Israel had not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Wait. So even though they've done so wrong, God cannot forsake them. Aren't you glad that's true towards you and me? How many of you on a Saturday night say, I haven't read my Bible all week. I haven't cared about one soul. And pastor's expecting me to be in church tomorrow. I bet you he's going to text me. I don't feel like going. I feel backslid. I think God doesn't even want me there. Are you sure? You see, God, when he sees you, he already foreknew you were going to go up and down like a yo-yo too. And his love is everlasting. His faithfulness is continuous. He is faithful to you. He's just asking you to start to be faithful to him. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But he will stay faithful. God cannot cast away his people. So what's the point? The point is this. Here's the conclusion. You ready? Israel proves that God remains faithful. You know, God's not just the God up in heaven. He actually has made commitments to people and promises that he cannot break. You know what the Bible says? He cannot lie. I bet you it can lie. I bet it comes second nature for some people. But God cannot break his promise. We must not curse Israel. Genesis 27. Go there. I need you to see this. Genesis 27. Genesis 27, verse 26. You say, would a Christian ever curse Israel? I didn't think so when I first got saved, but I've met them. I just think they're confused. I think the people are cursing them. Genesis 27, verse 26. Remember this situation where Jacob, what is Jacob? Jacob, is he a good old boy? Is he a good, obedient son? Is he God-honoring? Does he pray every day? Does he do the dishes every evening? No, he's a hustler. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And his mom encourages him. And she tells him to go into your daddy, who's blind, and steal the blessing. Wait a minute. What? That blessing was meant for Esau. You ought to read your Bible. There's more in there than you know. And Esau was supposed to get that blessing. Isaac's kind of backslid himself. He's going to give it to Esau instead of to Jacob. And the blessing's going to be a whole lot of the promises of God. But he's blind. He can't tell who's coming in. And Jacob comes in all covered up with fur from a goat. And he's brought in this beautifully cooked meat. And he tries to change his voice into Esau's voice. And the dad says, he smells and he feels like Esau, but the voice is Jacob's. It's very humorous. And he asks, he says, "Are you really my son?" And Esau says,
"Yes, Daddy, I'm Esau."
And you know what his dad proceeds to do? Look in verse 26. "And his father Isaac said unto Jacob, Come now, my son, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven," that's the blessings of rain, "and the fatness of the earth and the plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee," Jacob, not knowing he was talking to Jacob, "and be Lord over all the rest of your brethren," including Esau. "Let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth you, and blessed be he that blesses you." What did Isaac just pass on to, not knowing, to Jacob? The blessing of protection and of the promises of God. Now, he comes to find out that he blessed the wrong one. Can he take it back? No. And does God honor that blessing? Yes. Even though Jacob was wicked. But you know, later on, Jacob does get converted, and he gets his name changed. What is his name changed from Jacob to? Israel. You see, that blessing was put upon him when he was wicked. And yes, he got right. But I want you to see, God put his love on him, not because he was good and he was so holy and stuff. God's just got grace. And aren't you glad God's got you breathing today when you don't deserve it? Amen. And he's faithful to us. And if you don't start reading the Bible and start seeing yourself in there and seeing, wow, that's the faithfulness of God. That's the stupidity of Isaac. That's the conniving scheming of Jacob. But that's the faithfulness of God. Amen? So do not curse Israel. Both Jew and Gentile, we're sinful people. And if you're not born again, you need to repent, just like every Jew does who's not a believer, and trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only Jesus saves. No church, no synagogue, no religion, no prayer saves. You know what saves? Jesus saves. And Christian, here's the truth. Start learning from the Jews. A lot of people, when they read the Bible, they just read, it's all about me, it's all about me. We're some of the biggest narcissists ever. It's all about me, it's all about me. Come on, God, give me the promises. Be careful, some of them belong to Israel. And some of them are blessings of fatness of the land and of wealth in your pocket. But that doesn't belong to us. You know what belongs to us? Persecution, rejection, poverty, self. You know what the Bible asks us to do? To give our lives for the Jews. To love them. You know what the Bible says? Love your enemies. And he's speaking to converted Jews who are saved about their brethren who would try to kill them. He says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Curse not, he repeats himself, Jesus says. Curse not. Do good to them that despitefully use you. He's talking about how we treat Jews. Better learn from them. Because they might just reflect how we really are. Would you stand, would you bow in prayer before we sing? Just bow and head our heads in prayer. Right now, say, Lord, maybe I've been a little wrong about these people called the Jews. They're not right with you. They're not saved. But for some reason, you have them in a special place in your big plan. And I have been invited into that big plan. The plan of God doesn't surround me. It seems to focus on a people that God chose to prove that he would be faithful to anybody, no matter how messed up, no matter how lost. Father, would you just bless these thoughts? A lot to cover this morning. But as we go through Romans chapter 11, it's just going to be one after another awesome revelation that you are trustworthy, that you won't say one thing and then change your mind later. Thank you, God. And I pray, God, that you would draw us close to you in this moment and say, Lord, I don't know why you love me, but just because you loved Israel proves that you can love anybody. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me Jesus. I don't know why the Jews rejected him and why they so hate him, but I don't want to reject him. I don't want to hate him. I don't want to be like that. And right now, if there's somebody here who has struggled for days, weeks, months, years, may they realize Israel's proof. It's not worth it. It costs to fight against God. Don't do it, dear friend. If you're not born again, you can cry out to Jesus Christ from your heart right now and trust that he will save you. Because whatever he promises, I can point to historical proof, he keeps his promise. So, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you're faithful even to Israel. In Jesus' name, amen.